be seated. This time I'm going to invite Brian up. For those of you who don't know, Brian is up here talking with us and looking at maybe coming up and being our youth pastor. And so he's going to be presenting the message this morning. So, Brian, thank you. You're right. Children, at this time you're dismissed to Children's Church. I forgot.
Well, good morning. Welcome. Like Adam said, my name is Brian Petrie, and I'm glad to be here this morning. As I am here talking about Advent, the first question I want to start with is, where do we turn when it seems like the world around us is hopeless? Perhaps in our little world we have school shootings or terrorism or bombings. Things happen in life where it seems like things won't get any better, where every day we are reminded that things aren't all that great. Or maybe even here in this community, we have a volcano blowing up, or we have a wife that has a miscarriage, or we find out that we can never have a child. Things sometimes get really, really heavy, and we don't have the hope that we read in Scripture that we ought to have. And so what do we do? In October's edition of National Geographic, there was an article that struck me where it was titled something about how do we find hope in today's day and age. And the author, Anne Lamott, she writes this. She says, "Hope is sometimes the cranky optimism, trust, and confidence that those I love will be okay, that they will come through whatever life holds in store. Hope is the belief that no matter how dire things look or how long rescue or healing takes, modern science, in tandem with people's goodness and caring, will boggle our minds in the best way." Essentially, what she's saying is that based on past experiences, we're still alive, and so things are going to be okay. We should have hope. We have science. We have money. We have the means to get by. And so based on that, things will be okay. Now, one of the times, full disclosure, I struggle with anxiety, and there's a meditation I listen to from the worship band Gungor every so often to help me remind myself that there is hope. And in this meditation, it's based on the wisdom book Ecclesiastes, and she tries to bring up memories from your past. Well, it talks about when you're on the playground as a child, and you didn't get a fair turn, and everything seems terrible. Life and death, this isn't right. I've got a year and a half old son, and sometimes he cries and freaks out because he didn't get the milk right when he wanted it, and life doesn't seem perfect anymore. And she says, how many things do we have today that are silly like that, that we live thinking they require our full attention, that we need to solve this now, but in reality, it might just be something that God has taken care of for us. Now, both Gungor and National Geographic, in a way, they try to say, okay, look at our past experience. Things have been okay, and they'll probably continue to be okay. And so stop worrying. There's, dare I call it a rally cry of our age, that we have this idea that things are just going to be okay? One of my favorite songs by Bob Marley says, "Don't worry, everything's going to be all right. Just don't worry." The problem is that that's not always true, right? Last month, one of my dear friends, her husband was in the ICU for 3 months, all of a sudden had heart failure, the rest of his body shut down, and they couldn't save him. All of the blue, he's way too young to die. There's people in slavery today in parts of the world that could they ever even say everything's going to be okay? The school district where my wife Jenny used to teach at is in Jefferson County in Colorado. And they have a statistic that every 4 years there's a school shooting in their district. It's been about 5 years now, and we're waiting. When's the next school shooting going to happen? And teachers go to school saying, it's due to happen. What's next? California was just burnt to a crisp. Things are not just going to be okay just because we can keep carrying along. Perhaps you're dealing with alcoholism or some other addiction. Perhaps there's depression in your life that when you wake up, you say, I don't really want to get up this morning. Things don't seem like they're going to be okay. But our Bible here, it says we have hope. And so how do we find that? Now, if you're like me, it's easier just to hum a song saying everything's going to be all right and ignore the filth of our world. It's easier to say, I can work hard enough. I got friends. We have a tight community. I can call someone and say, I need help, and we'll get it. We'll be fine. But our reality says otherwise. Now, this is where things get complicated theologically. And so there's an illustration I like to use from World War II. So D-Day, June 6, 1944, the Allies liberated the Western Europe from Nazi Germany. Battle of Normandy, right? Now, historians have looked back at this day, and they said, this is basically where the war was decided. This is essentially where the war ended. The Allies won on this day. Now, it's interesting that the war wasn't actually declared victorious until 336 days later. So there's this period in between when they say, okay, the war's over, basically, but there's still a battle to fight. And 336 more days, there's husbands and wives and families who don't have their loved ones because there's a battle that still needs to be fought. We're kind of in that period theologically right now, aren't we? Where the war has been declared. We have a winner, but our reality says there's still a battle to fight and there's still something that we need to work on. Our circumstances may be dire and bleak, but did he catch the wind of the news? The war is over. Battle of Normandy happened. We won. The baby was born. Jesus is here. The kingdom is here now. There's something to celebrate. And so the struggle is in this in-between period. Where do we find our hope? How do we remember it? If you're like Bob Marley or Anne or Lamet from National Geographic or even Gunger, you say, I have hope based on my past. But the season we're in right now with Advent, we're remembering our hope is not in ourselves or our science or our means to get by. It's through our faith in Christ Jesus. The war has ended. Now, as you open up your Bibles, go ahead and find Isaiah chapter 11. As you're finding it, let me remind you on a little bit of context with what's happening here. Starting in about chapter 9 and going forward, there's these texts describing all of this destruction and wrath. Talks about God's righteous anger for his people. So the prophet Isaiah writes and he talks about this list of pride that the people have. Talks about their jealousy, their social injustice, the wicked leaders, all these things that his righteous people have. And so they ought to be preparing for this destruction that's going to come for them. It's not annihilation. God's not a God who says, smite you, you're gone. He has a plan. And that's when we get to Isaiah chapter 11, which we so frequently read on this first Sunday of Advent. So follow along with me at chapter 11, verses 1, going through verse 9. So as there shall be come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. A cow and the bear shall graze, and the young shall lie down together, and the lions shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. the goodness that this text has can only be recognized in the context of how wicked and all the destruction in the previous chapters. Israel was not a nation state that was just this tiny little group of people. When we see Israel, we're part of that. We're part of those Gentiles. We're part of that rebellion. In a lot of ways, what we deserve is that wrath. But there's this promise that there's going to be a time and day when there is no more wrath or destruction, but even the animals, the created order, they get along. It's kind of almost a utopia in a lot of ways. I mean, how many places do we have that seem as blissful and perfect as this is? So let's not be too careful quick to focus just on the good things that we're going to get. We do that a lot, don't we? Just what do we get out of this? So let's go back to verse 1. It says, "The shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and the branch from his roots will bear fruit." This imagery is meaningless without the previous passages remembered. There's all of these different groups of people that are going to be cut down like a forest, and just stumps are going to be left. But the Lord will transition his anger from all of the enemies of Israel, or from Israel to their enemies. The poet describes an army crushing city to city, leading to Jerusalem, and then the Lord will lop off their branches. Now, where I come from, there's not too much forestry going on, but stumps don't have all that much value, right? They don't have that much life in them. You don't look at a stump and say, someday that's going to be great. What we find is that there's a shoot coming from the stump of Jesse. Now, how many of you guys remember your Awana facts? Who's Jesse? It's David's dad, correct? David's father. So the prophet here is saying, we're not going to have a new son of the king David. We're going to have a new type of David. There's going to be a new king, a new savior, and it's going to be awesome. Now, the Jews would read this, and they would expect there's going to be a Messiah. Things are going to get better. They're going to find hope in this, because they're going to find themselves in a period where life is not great for them, where they're saying this kingdom where that we say that we are earning, deserving, expecting from the Lord because we are his chosen people, that's not what we're actually living out. So what do we find about this Messiah? Verse 2 and 3, it talks about the special relationship that this Messiah is going to have with the Spirit of God. It says, "His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously and execute his justice oppressed in the land." Instead of giving Israel what it deserves, which isn't great if you haven't read the whole story, the Messiah instead will give righteousness, holiness. It says that the point of this passage is that where the knowledge of the Lord prevails, there's no place for violence or destruction, and I can't wait for that day. Now, if you think of a place like that, the only place I can really think of it or imagine it is in the garden. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, where Adam and Eve and God walk together in the cool of the day together in this perfect community. That's what this is going back to, and this passage should give you hope of that day coming soon. So even through the hopelessness, the chaos, the evil of our world, there's something to look forward to. Now, if you're Ann Lamott from National Geographic, you think that hope is in us. We can make that happen ourselves. What I'm saying here today is that in the grand scheme of things, that hope ought to be found in Christ Jesus and not in anything that we can do for ourselves. Now, in some ways, if we were Jewish, this would be the end of the story. Or at least the story would be put on pause, where we are in this time of destruction and wrath, needing a Savior, and we're looking for him. I mean, we call this season Advent for a reason. We're waiting. What are we waiting for? Isaiah 4, or chapter 11, verse 4 tells us this: judging of the poor righteously, striking the earth with his rod of his mouth, his breath of his lips shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness of his belt of his loins. And then all these animals all hang out together. Now, kind of a petting zoo? Like, what is this kingdom that he's describing? I was watching Adam's dog chase these birds last night. What would it look like if they had some sort of unity together? I don't know. But fortunately, the story's not over here. We know more of the story. The kingdom's come. So turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke. It'll be at Luke chapter 1. Just a little bit to the right. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Oh, I'll be starting at. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from the God to the city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her saying, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this saying. And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will be no end. This is a kind of a really strange message to be told, especially if your baby you're about to have is just going to be an ordinary baby. This doesn't happen for ordinary children. Have you read this too much to catch the details of what is being said? They're in Galilee. The angel's name is Gabriel, to a virgin girl. And then what do they say about this child? He's going to be what? He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He'll be on the throne from the father of David. Now, father David, that's Jesse, right? That goes back to Isaiah that we just read. This prophecy does not make too much sense unless we remember Isaiah. The Jews that heard this, they said, I know what this means. We have a Messiah coming, and he's going to be great, and he's going to reign. This is cause for celebration. There should be excitement and joy and hope found through this prophecy that Jesus is coming. And then later in Romans, you don't need to flip there, but Romans chapter 15, Paul writes about this. And he says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come and he will arise to rule the Gentiles. And him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound. The root of Jesse, that's Christ, that's Jesus. I know him, and I hope all of you know him. The letter in Romans is a long letter, and it's full of a lot of great theology and a lot of text. Chapter 16 is where it ends, and right after this passage is where the meat of what Paul has to say ends. This is his final message to the Romans. Afterwards is all the greetings and hellos and all the business side. This is, remember the hope we have in Christ Jesus, the root of Jesse. And it's directly connected to Jesus. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the God of hope. How often do you pray to the God of hope? Especially when things seem hopeless. Now, what Paul says here is that through belief, God gives us joy and peace. It's not this thing that just happens automatically, that all his people are all joyful and happy and peaceful all the time. It's through believing, this is what happens. And then the result is joy and peace and hope. Now, if you're new to this, you might be saying, Brian, that all sounds great, but grandma's still in hospice. She still has no idea who I am, and when I come, she gets angry. You might say, the ocean's getting warmer. There's still slaves in Taiwan. We talk about this hope in this little room, this nice, beautiful community, but we look outside and it doesn't add up. How do you make sense of that? And that's where this whole D-Day, V-Day, World War II illustration comes back. We're in this in-between period. The fullness of the kingdom where goats and lions and dogs and birds all hang out together. That is still coming. That's still something that we should have hope in. But in the meantime, there's still a battle to fight. There's still fallenness in this world. Jesus lived and died 2,000 years ago, and he came back. Or he is coming back. In Revelation 21, again, you don't have to turn this, just verses 3 and 4, we probably know this one by heart. But it talks about this new kingdom that is coming when Jesus comes again. It says, and then I saw a holy city from a new Jerusalem coming down, and out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's hope. There's still much to hope for in Christ Jesus. Not in our science, not in our own ambition, our own abilities to get by, not in our own resilience, but in Jesus. Now, what would it look like if this community was marked by people who were zealously hopeful for Christ's return? How would things change? Perhaps we won't just ignore the crap of the world that we have today, but we'll look at it and say, there's something better coming soon, and you need to know about it. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we observed his glory, the glory of the one who's from the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What would it look like personally if your life was marked by this hope? I know for me, I often get defensive when something goes wrong. I want to rely on myself. Perhaps you won't have to fight every single day for your own means to get by, but you'll say, you know what? Jesus has me. I'm his. There's this famous quote that Fred Rogers talked about from his mom when the news was very bleak and messy. And Fred Rogers' mom, she'd say, look for the helpers. What if when life gets rough, we become the helpers because we know the true helper? We have the hope in Christ, and we're moving, waiting for him to come and join us again. Here's the challenge. Instead of becoming disheartened and discouraged, cynical perhaps, I've got all sorts of friends who refuse to watch the news, but let's be reminded of the hope we have in Christ instead. He came once, and when he came, he declared, my kingdom is here. And now we're in the era where the kingdom has come, but not yet fully, and we're waiting, and I'm excited for it to come again, to fully be realized. The season of Advent, it's meant to give us, remind us of the hope we have in Jesus. Now, as we were singing before about joy to the world, the Savior's come, that's fantastic, but saving us from what? Our sin, our filth, the destruction we ought to have earned, that we've earned for ourselves, that we ought to have. Soon, Jesus is coming back, and the kingdom's going to be here, and we'll be reminded of this time where there's no more death, no more destruction, no more tears in Christ Jesus. So what do we do in the meantime? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that I get to stand up here and pray to you, that you are alive and that you are here. Lord, you are the great counselor, but you're also the God of hope. Lord, I pray that this community be overwhelmed with this anticipation of your coming. Just like all of the centuries of people waiting for the Messiah to come to take them out of slavery, to take them out of this period of oppression, we too are waiting again. Lord, I believe you're coming back soon. Give us the endurance to see that. Lord, thank you for this day. Help us spend this season of Advent not thinking about ourselves, not thinking about our own presence, our own wishes, our own satisfaction, but let's be reminded of what the season's for. It's for you. I'm excited to see you again. We say this all in your name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brian, for sharing that with us and reminding us again.
Sadly, 20 minutes.
That we have in Jesus. And so at this time, we've entered into our time where we celebrate communion together, the Lord's Supper, where we take the elements, the bread and the cup. And I think it's especially appropriate in the season of Advent where we celebrate the hope that we have in the coming of our Lord. That we also here this morning as a church family celebrate the consummation of the hope. What Jesus did on that cross to purchase the hope that we can have. That his sacrifice on that cross, the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, is what allows us to have hope that one day we will be in the presence of God in heaven. That we will be accepted into that presence. That we can have that forgiveness and that reconciliation that Jesus' advent came to offer us. And so, yes, we have hope in that, and yes, we have joy in that, but it's also we need to remember that the only reason that we have that hope is because Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself to purchase that for us. And so, as the worship team comes back forward, as I invite the ushers up, let us spend these moments where the worship team is singing and when the elements are being passed out, let us spend this moment, yes, remembering and experiencing that joy and looking to that hope. But also let us spend some time thanking Jesus for what he was willing to do to make that hope possible for us. Thanking him for what this communion, what this Lord's Supper symbolizes for us. That yes, we have hope, but it's only through the blood of Jesus and his body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the season of Advent, the season of hope. We're so thankful that you did send your Son, Jesus, the Word, to become flesh and to dwell among us. And we're even more thankful for the hope that he purchased for us on that cross. We know we're not worthy of it. We know we don't earn it. We know we don't deserve it. We know that it's a gift, a free gift of your love, your gracious gift of love poured out on us. And so, God, we thank you for that. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. Let us never take it for granted. Let us never take it lightly. And even in the season of hope, even in the season of Advent, let us be